Psalm 4. Let us hear the word of God. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O man, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And God add his blessing to the reading and our understanding of his holy word. Now I lay me down to sleep and pray the Lord my soul to keep. We recognize that as a children's prayer that has been taught to children over the years, a bedtime prayer. But such a prayer is not only for children. For children are not the only ones who need to be reassured at nighttime. Nighttime when things can seem scary and dark. Adults have fears and worries too, and sometimes those fears and worries seem to come out at night. The comic strip Calvin and Hobbes used to have a recurrent storyline in which Calvin and his tiger companion would do a nightly bedtime check for monsters, in which they, armed with flashlight and baseball bat, would check under the bed or in the closet. But children are not the only ones who need reassurance at nighttime. Psalm 4 reminds us that Israel's greatest king, King David, most powerful of all of Israel's kings, recognized that the night can be a time of worry and fear. I begin by pointing out there is some debate as to the connection between Psalms 3 and 4. I'm not going into many details, but I go with the majority who see these two psalms as being closely related in theme and circumstance. Now, if this is so, then the title for Psalm 3 is very informative. The title tells us that Psalm 3 is when David fled from Absalom, his son. Let me say one other word here. We're look at the titles, and many of the psalms, most of the psalms have titles. I'm at the point in life that when I read the psalms, different translations ring in my head. Maybe you have the same. Over the years, you've used different translations. But I became a Christian during my college years, and my first study in depth of the psalms was at that time where I used an old NASV, New American Standard Version, that was paperback, New Testament, and Psalms. Still have it in parts underlined. But for the NASV, the editors provided headings for the various Psalms. This is important. Titles are there in the original. Headings are something offered by the editors. But what the NASV editors had as headings for Psalm 3, they had David's morning prayer of trust in the Lord. And for Psalm 4, they had as a heading David's evening prayer of trust in the Lord. So they saw these two psalms as kind of a bookend, one having to do with the morning, the other having to do with the evening. And there's good reason for that. Look at Psalm 3, verse 5, where David says, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Well, that describes something in the morning after you've had a good night's rest. So that is the idea. That's a morning psalm. How about Psalm 4, verse 8? We read, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. That's something you do in the nighttime, not first thing in the morning. If you want to get any productivity out of your day, you do that at the end of the day. So that's the idea. One is a morning prayer, describing a morning situation. The other is an evening. Now, Many scholars see these two psalms as being written at the same time in David's life. And if that is so, David's declaration in Psalm 4, verse 8 is remarkable, where he says, "In peace, I will both lie down and sleep." This at a time when, as the title of Psalm 3 indicates, David had to flee from his son Absalom, who's leading a revolution against him. Yet David can say, "In peace, I will both lie down and sleep." The Hebrew could also be translated, "I will together lie down and sleep," or "both lie down and sleep." You're going to do both things. It's not always that way, is it? You may lie down to sleep, but then your mind reruns the troubles of the day. You lie down to sleep, but you don't sleep. Often it is in the still of the night that our hearts are the most troubled. Tensions from work can have a way of getting reworked as we lie in bed. Anxieties over finances or health situations or family issues can cause sleep to be elusive. Tennyson wrote, "An infant crying in the night, an infant crying for the light, and with no language but a cry." Well, grown-ups supposedly are too big to cry, so we do the mature thing, which is we toss and turn when we can't sleep. We understand Hamlet's remark about the dead vast and middle of the night. During the night, what Milton in Paradise Lost called sable-vested night, we get more thoughtful, which means we can be more given to worry and fear. F. Scott Fitzgerald wrote, quote, "In the dark night of the soul, it is always 3 o'clock in the morning." Remember that experience, looking at the clock at 3 a.m. and saying, this isn't good. Too early to get up. What to do? 3 a.m. Well, when David lies down to sleep, he has many reasons to be worried and fearful. His son Absalom is leading a revolt, one so successful that David has had to flee Jerusalem, leaving his royal chamber and his royal posturpedic bed or whatever behind. If David is now captured by Absalom, David will lose his life. If Absalom's revolt succeeds, David will lose his kingdom. So just to recap, David, as he lies down at night, has family strife, he has job insecurity, and he faces the prospect of death. You think you have troubles? Has anyone had to deal with so much at one time? And yet David can say at this nighttime psalm, verse 8, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep." Not "I will lie down and then toss and turn," but "in peace I will both lie down and sleep." How can he do so? Well, the answer is because David has trust in the Lord. Earlier in the psalm, verses 4 and 5, we get the idea that David is actually passing on advice for those who would speak against him. It says in verse 4, "Be angry and do not sin." That's kind of a puzzling translation, but the word translated "be angry" can also be translated "tremble." It's a word used to describe someone in awe of a holy God. So in other words, David might be saying to his opponents, "Fear God, and if you do, you'll cease this sinful rebellion." But he goes on to say in verse 4, "Ponder in your hearts on your beds." Bedtime is nighttime is a good time to ponder, to think, reflect on your actions. And this is true for everyone. The Puritan George Swinnock gave this word of application for bedtime. He said, "Call yourself to a reckoning. Ask yourselves for what end ye were made." You might say, "Well, that's going to get me more anxious. What end I was made? To glorify God, and I'm not doing that very well." But such a heart search will raise questions that the human heart can never provide the answers for. So that's why David says, verse 5, "Put your trust in the Lord." Trust in, the Hebrew word there meant to trust, to cling to rely upon. We should put our trust in the Lord, for only He is able to provide for every need. Well, David gives us in this psalm some reasons why he trusts in the Lord and why we should trust in the Lord. I want to go through three of them. The first is found in verse 1, where he reminds us that we should trust God because God answers prayer. Psalm 4 opens on the theme of prayer. David says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." David is convinced that God can answer prayer and that God is willing to answer prayer because God has done so in the past. Look at how verse 1 proceeds. "Answer me when I call." That's present tense. "O God of my righteousness, you have given me relief when I was in distress." Past tense. And then he shifts to the present tense again. "Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." David prays for things in the present and looking to the future, knowing that God has done great things for him in the past. Which means to David, why should I possibly doubt that God will not bless me now? And here I point out, David brings out an important prayer principle. Pray with boldness now. Look forward with expectation for answered prayer, reminding ourselves that God has done great things in the past. So often we are timid, half-hearted in prayer because we act as though we've not been given much by God. Yet our God has given us great things. He's brought us out of darkness into His light. He has changed our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. He has raised us up with Christ, seated us with Him in the heavenly realms. Charles Spurgeon put it, "This is another instance of David's habit of pleading past mercies as a ground for present favor. Here he reviews his Ebenezers and takes comfort from them." Ebenezer, of course, a stone of help. A second reason why we should trust the Lord also is found in verse 1, and that is that God is a God of righteousness. Look how David calls upon God when he asks God to answer him and hear his prayer. "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness." Now, you may have a different translation here depending on your version. It can be translated "God of my righteousness," "God of my vindication," or "my righteous God." The important thing is when David thinks of God during troubled times, he thinks of God and God's relationship to righteousness. God is a righteous God. He is himself righteous. And he is the author of David's righteousness and our righteousness. While others might condemn David, David is confident that God covers the sins of the unrighteous. David begins that penitential psalm, Psalm 32. "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." Our righteous God imputes to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, whom Peter calls the righteous one, so that we can be accepted by God. And further, our God of righteousness vindicates the righteous. He upholds the righteous. And so David is confident, "Even though thousands might march against me, God will bless me." So the next time sleep won't come, I'm going to do this. Examine your behavior. If you're pursuing righteousness, sleep tight. And don't worry about bed bugs, although that is a problem from what I hear. But if you're not pursuing righteousness, why would you expect to sleep? What the Bible calls the sleep of the just, sleep of the righteous. Now, a third conviction that leads David to have trust, a trust-producing conviction, we find in verse 3. It seems in verse 2 and following, David is speaking to those who are opposing him. He continues those words to others in verse 3, where he says, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him." It's as though David is saying, why would you rise up in rebellion against God's anointed? That's set apart one, meaning David as king. But we also get the idea that David in verse 3 is speaking these words to himself as much as to others, reminding himself of the source of the believer's confidence. Know what? That the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. Let's take this sentence apart. For what purpose has God set apart the godly? The answer is provided. For himself. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. God has in His grace, set us apart with the end in view of pouring blessing upon us in this life and for all eternity. God has set us apart, intending to lift up His countenance upon us and give us peace. He has set us apart so that He might bring His salvation to completion. Paul in Philippians 1:6, He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. David reminds us, God has set the believer apart for Himself to carry on fellowship between Himself and those who are set apart for Himself. God, the Word of God declares, has set us apart as a special treasure. Psalm 135:4 puts it, a treasured possession. I love the text in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, where Peter describes believers as a people for God's own possession. Many of you are familiar with Isaiah 43:4. You are precious in my sight, says God. And Lamentations 4:2. I don't expect cheering up from Lamentations, but it's there. Lamentations 4:2. The saints of God are worth their weight in gold. Another example where we have a saying and people don't know where it comes from. It comes from the Word of God. Here is somebody being worth their weight in gold. Well, the saints are worth their weight in gold. So I ask, shouldn't this bring a good night's sleep? You have troubles, yes, worries indeed. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for Himself. Or you might consider it this way. Who is that tossing and turning in your bed at night? Who's that sleeping in my bed, we might ask, with baby bear, is it? Is it some insignificant person? Is it some powerless individual, powerless in the face of ever-changing time and circumstances? Is it one small person who doesn't amount to much? No. It's someone set apart by the Lord God, sovereign God, for Himself to receive His blessings now and forevermore. Spurgeon put it, oh, beloved, when you are on your knees, the fact of your being set apart as God's own special treasure should give you courage and inspire you to faith. Sometimes it's hard to feel courage in the middle of the night, isn't it? I'm reminded of another Calvin and Hobbes strip where Calvin can't sleep. He's sitting up in bed at nighttime, unable to sleep, and he says in one panel, sometimes at night I worry about things and then I can't fall asleep. In the dark, it's easier to imagine awful possibilities. And in the final panel, Calvin says, and it's so hard to feel courageous in loose-fitting, drowsy bear jammies. Well, is it not easy to feel courageous, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, set apart to one day wear the saints' white robe? Well, because David trusts in the Lord, he is able to, as he says in the final verse, verse 8, lie down and sleep, both in peace. Note that important word, in peace, I will both lie down and sleep. It's interesting, the closing verses of this psalm, that are a psalm written at a troubled time in David's life, describe someone finding rest, peaceful sleep. In verses 6 and 7, David speaks of finding in the Lord, we might call it a greater joy. There are many who say, who will show us some good. Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. David says, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abounds. David is experiencing joy at a stressful time. Let's face it, circumstances can arise in life that make us feel we will never feel joy again or never in as full a measure as we did in the past. But David's night searches of his heart have led him to the conclusion that there is a greater reality in life than life's changing circumstances. And that reality is the eternal God who changes not. That God who has sworn to show us His love through all of our lives and then take us to glory. And this, David reminds us, can bring a greater joy than anything the world can produce. Again, verse 7, you have put more joy in my heart than they, others, have when their grain and wine abound. That's describing some people who look pretty happy, giddy with drunkenness. David says, that's artificial. It will wear off. There will be a hangover. He said, there's nothing temporary. There's nothing transient about the joy that comes from knowing the one true God. Paul in Romans 15:3 prays, may the God of hope fill you with all joy. And Paul himself was able to say, 2 Corinthians 7:4, in the midst of trials, in all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. And we should note the joy that David speaks of here as he lies down to sleep. It's a real joy. It's not just something he's dreaming. It's real joy. I remember reading once about a Hungarian girl by the name of Heidi Smuck, who was put into Auschwitz, the concentration camp, when she was 14 years old. Had to spend 6 years in that place of nightmarish existence. And as so many gave way to despair, so many actually lost their minds, she said later that she was able to keep her sanity by doing a little mind game. She pretended that the terrible days were but a terrible dream. It's not real. I'm only dreaming this. And sleep, which sometimes brought refreshing dreams, that was reality. That's what she had to do for 6 years. What I'm experiencing during the day, this is a dream. It's not real. But dreams were real. And she remembered during those 6 years a little prayer she had once learned that went, I thank thee, God, for night again, one day less of earthly pain. Well, David doesn't play such mind games. Life is reality. He knows it's not a dream what he's experiencing. Nevertheless, he lived life with a joyful heart. And the final verse of this nighttime psalm describes David's remarkable ability to enjoy peaceful sleep. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. Again, because David trusts God, because he is confident that God has set apart the godly for himself, David is able to both lie down and sleep. Not lie down, toss and turn. We've all known such nights. There are nights when sleep won't come. We want it. We need it. We crave it. But we don't get it. So we try a soft pillow, different position, warm glass of milk. Might even get desperate and listen to one of my old sermons. But still, sleep will not come. What we lack is peace. Yet how David begins verse 8? In peace. He uses there the wonderful Hebrew word shalom. That word used in the Bible to describe the fullness of God's blessing, which is given to his people. A peace that only believers can know. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Paul speaks of the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, which will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. David had that peace. So he doesn't need to get the baseball bat and flashlight and check under the bed. He's guarded round about by the God who made David dwell in safety. Now, I need to close, but I need to add on one note here. We need to be very careful as we read a psalm like this that we don't come off as sounding trite about the problems we face, and as though we're saying, if you really trust in the Lord, sleepless nights will never come. Sleepless nights still come for the believer. They can be something we experience. I remember a time when I was pastoring in New Hampshire. My oldest child, then around 3 years old, had quite a scare. The church was a typical New England church. It could be on a postcard, beautiful white church built in the early 1800s, I think it was. But like a lot of those old churches, they're just a sanctuary. There's no office, no Sunday school rooms, not even a restroom. I'll develop that some other time, but imagine what that's like living in the parsonage next door. You have this string of kids coming over every Sunday to use the restroom in your house. There's none at the church. But what it also meant was when people would come to the church now as they do, and they come and knock on the door, they come to the church looking for aid. People would just come to the parsonage and knock on the door. Well, one particular day, I think I was at class. I was still attending seminary at the time. But a rather seedy-looking man on a motorcycle pulled up. Chappie's not here this morning. Oh, Chappie, not everybody on a motorcycle is seedy-looking. But this character was. He pulls up on this chopper, makes quite a noise, gets out, and he goes to the back door, which was the closest to the driveway. And my 3-year-old daughter was the first to hear him knock and the first to go to the door and see him. And she was quite afraid by all of this. And for weeks afterwards, she had nightmares and would talk about the motorcycle man. He's not coming back, is he? And she wouldn't go to sleep unless I stayed in the room. And each night I would try to reassure her there's nothing to be afraid of because God was watching over her. Sound theology, I think, what I told her. But you know, sometimes sound theology doesn't cut it for a scared three-year-old. We're now at the point we have grandchildren who come to spend the night. Sometimes they have trouble getting to sleep. They're in a different bed, a different bedroom. So myself or Peggy will go in and reassure them that all is right with the world. When we do so, we don't talk about what Social Security is going to look like when you're our age. We don't discuss the fiscal cliff with them or what the geniuses in Washington will do in all of their wisdom. We don't discuss Syria or Egypt or even Connecticut. When they're afraid, I just say there's nothing to be afraid of and hope they buy it. Sometimes we say this without much conviction, and sometimes we say it to ourselves without much conviction. Let me suggest here, I don't want to say that children are the only ones who might have fears at night. I can remember a night in July of 1996. It was a night I needed a good night's sleep. I knew I needed a good night's sleep that night because the next day, July the 19th, I was going to be heading up a mission team that was going to Romania. So we had a transatlantic flight, and then we had to make connections, six-hour drive into Romania, and then a very tiring time there. I knew I needed a good night's sleep. And as much as I wanted to get to sleep, I had a great deal of difficulty doing so because the previous day, July 18th, the story in the news, remember Linda, and maybe the Listenbergers, or if they're here because their son, daughter-in-law were going on that trip, all the news on July 18th was TWA Flight 800, which had crashed off the shore of New York City with great loss of life. And there was a great deal of speculation that this was the result of terrorists. And an advisor from JFK came out with some theory about missiles and whatnot. Well, and that's on the news the day before, and you're hopping on a plane the next day. I'll admit I had a little trouble getting to sleep that night. I'm not sure what I did, if I read Psalm 4 or what I did, but there can be no better remedy for such times than to take to heart the lesson of this psalm, which is the need to trust that Lord who has set apart the godly for himself. In peace, the believer can say, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Spurgeon commented, they slumber sweetly whom faith rocks to sleep. No pillow is so soft as God's promise, and no cover is so warm as our assurance in Christ. Let us pray. Lord God, give us trusting hearts. We thank you for this wonderful reminder that you, O Lord, have set us apart for yourself. You indeed do hear us. You have answered prayers in the past, and you will continue to do so. And you will continue, O Lord, to show us your blessing and your goodness. We thank you for the peace that we can have, nighttime, daytime, morning time, at all times, O Lord. You will indeed keep in perfect peace those whose minds are stayed on you. We thank you for that peace that passes all understanding that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.